Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. Prophecy, especially already fulfilled prophecy, confirms the accuracy and the authority of God's Word. That is what our teacher, Steve Butler, has been speaking on the last few times together and will continue to do so today in Isaiah chapter 61 and continuing in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Don't forget, you can get a free study guide by visiting our website, whcbradio.org. Click on Exploring Bible Prophecy. Download the study guide and follow along with us. Now, let's open our Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
In today's program, we're going to pick up where we left off from our last program in Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18. And we were using Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 12, as a proof of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And what we're going through, for those of you maybe joining us for the first time, we're going through a 13-point explanation of why explore Bible prophecy. And we're in point number 6, and the title of point number 6 is Prophecy, Especially Already Fulfilled Prophecy, Confirms the Accuracy and Therefore the Authority of God's Word. And those of you that have been following along using the worksheet that's provided by this radio station at its website, you can see that we have a number of Old Testament verses for point number 6. And in each of those Old Testament verses, we are looking at the New Testament fulfillment of a variety of prophetic statements that were made through the prophets by God, through the prophets, about various aspects of Jesus Christ and his first coming and his death, burial, and a resurrection. So all of those obviously have already been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. So in looking at the prophecies about his first coming and his first coming prophecies being fulfilled in such great detail, we should have the confidence that the prophecies that deal with the yet future to us, yet future to today, will be fulfilled in exactly the same way, to the same degree of accuracy, which is perfection, that we found in the study that we're going through right now, looking at Christ's first coming and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've been in Psalm 68, and we're looking at verse 18. And by the way, before I forget, if you are visiting with us for the first time today, I would highly encourage you to go to the website of this radio station, whcbradio.org, and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, and there you'll find the worksheet for the current series that we're going through, and the one that's current now is Why Explore Bible Prophecy. And it will make your following along and perhaps even your study program a little more in-depth and a little more effective by being able to see exactly where we are and to make notes as you feel led to do. So let me review again the verse in Psalm 68, a psalm that was written by David over 1,000 years before Christ and has its fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." And on our last program, if you'll move now into the New Testament, and if you find your four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and work your way through Acts and Romans and the two books to the Corinthians, you'll come to four smaller books, Galatians and then Ephesians, and this is the book that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is the church on the west coast of Turkey where the apostle John actually took Jesus' mother, Mary, and if you visit there, as we did back in 2010, you can actually find the structures where they believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived under the protection of John, who became the bishop there in Ephesus through the latter part of the first century A.D. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we find a fulfillment of Psalm 68, 18, and it's actually in two parts, and I broke those into the two parts. Part one had to do with ascending and descending, and then ascending, and it has to do with Christ. When he was crucified, he was buried in the tomb, and while he was buried in the tomb, he actually went down to Hades, to Sheol, where all the spirits are, or were, I should say, were at that time from Adam and Eve on. That's where their spirits went, and they were either in the side of Sheol or Hades. It depends on which language you're using. Sheol or Hades, on the one side for the unrighteous and on the other side for the righteous. And if you were with us in our last program, you know we went to the book of Luke in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we went to Luke chapter 16 and specifically verses 19 to 26. And we read a pretty clear description that the apostle, that Luke gives us, having to do with Hades or the structure of it. And on the one side, the unrighteous, which was the rich man, and on the other side was the poor man, Lazarus, leaning against Abraham. And it was a depiction of tranquility, and on the other side was a depiction of a horrible scene of flames and thirst and a dry tongue and the so forth and so on, and the rich man pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus back and so forth. So the point was, it was divided in half. So what it means that was prophesied in Psalm 68 and was clarified through its fulfillment in Ephesians chapter 4 is that when Christ died, he went down there to the Abraham side, to the righteous side of Hades or Sheol, and took all of those spirits who were being held, if you will, captive there, and took them with him to heaven. And from that point on, a righteous person's soul never goes down to Hades or Sheol. It goes directly to heaven, waiting to be matched up with its body at the rapture of the church. And that's for the church and for those spirits who died, those people who died before the church was started at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They will receive their bodies at the end of the tribulation, which is only a few 7-plus years after the rapture of the church. So all the people, all the righteous people will receive their bodies again to live with God and with Jesus forever. So that's a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. It's a confident expectation, a glorious thing, if you will, that we're looking for. So that's the understanding and the explanation of he descended and then he ascended with captives. And then I wanted to get into the second part of the Psalm 68:18 statement, and that had to do with Jesus giving gifts even among the rebellious, so that God could be there. And what he's talking about is in Ephesians chapter 4, and first of all, let me read verse 7 for context. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Then verse 8, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." He gave gifts to men, just as it says in Psalm 68, 18. And then he explains what he's talking about in verse 11. "And he gave," so it says in verse 8, "he gave gifts," so here they are, "and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints," that is the believers, "for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So when it said that he gave gifts even among the rebellious, he was talking about Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave spiritual gifts to certain people to become evangelists and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, so that they would announce make known the gospel of Jesus Christ among a rebellious, unbelieving, unrighteous world. So that's what that's talking about in those two parts of Psalm 68. He came down after his death, before his glorious resurrection, and took all of those souls that were counted as righteous in the Old Testament and took them with him when he went up to heaven. And then it says he also at the same time gave gifts to men to establish what we know today as the church. And within the church there are certain people gifted to do different things, to bring to knowledge the gospel of Jesus Christ to that unbelieving world. So hopefully that's an amazing fulfillment, actually, in two parts, that you can see the absolute accuracy of that Old Testament at the time of Christ was 1,000 years old prophecy about what he would do with the souls of the unrighteous and then the gifts he would give to men to establish and to empower the church to preach the gospel in the midst of an unrighteous, unbelieving world that hates the church, actually. Okay, so let's move on, because we got a number of scriptures yet to go here in point number 6, and it gets better and better. We're going to build, actually, a little bit on what we read in Psalm 68 by going to Isaiah 61. So Psalm, you have the long 150 Psalms, then you have the Proverbs, which were written by Solomon, and then you get into Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, then you get to Isaiah. And let's go to Isaiah 61. This is one of those interesting verses, if you will, that has some explanation that needs to be made around it, because there are several places in the Bible, a lot of them in Isaiah, where you have a near-term fulfillment of a prophecy and then a distant or further future, far future fulfillment. And this is what we find in Isaiah 61. So let's read Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. Sound familiar? We just finished talking about captives in Psalm 68 in Ephesians 4. So these are the same captives. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now we need to first of all understand who Isaiah is. Isaiah was a prophet that lived and wrote back about 650 BC, so 650 years before Christ was born. And he was proclaiming, he was prophesying on behalf of God to Israel. He wasn't prophesying to America, which didn't exist, or to anybody else. He was prophesying about Israel specifically. But within that, he's also prophesying about Jesus Christ. And when you prophesy about Jesus, you know that that has to do with all of us who are counted as righteous. That includes the church. Any Gentile that believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they are counted as righteous. Therefore, they are addressed when Isaiah is talking about Christ. But when he's talking about, for instance, in verse 3 of chapter 61, Zion, he's talking about Israel. And when he talks about the land and so forth, he's talking about Israel. So we need to be able to make that differentiation whenever we're looking at Scripture. understanding the context and who's speaking to whom about what. What is the subject? So let's look at this Isaiah 61 passage that we just read, verses 1 through 3. And before we dig into this, I want to go to the New Testament fulfillment because it provides us with the bigger context. So let's keep our hand in Isaiah 61 and let's go to Luke chapter 4. So we go into the New Testament and we go Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third gospel. And we go into Luke chapter 4 and we're looking for verse 16 to start our exploring in Luke chapter 4 at verse 16. All right, in context, we understand here that this is Jesus speaking, and he is very early in his ministry. He has not called his apostles yet. He is basically ministering and traveling about, if you will, an itinerant pastor. For lack of a better term, he was an itinerant pastor going through and preaching on his own. And in verse 16, it says he, and that's Jesus, came to Nazareth. And of course, that's his birth, his hometown, I should say, not his birthplace. That was Bethlehem. But this is his hometown where his parents lived. And it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And now it's going to be quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, which we just read. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, if you remember what we read, keep your hand in Luke 4 and go back to Isaiah 61. And you look through Isaiah 61, those first three verses, you'll see that Jesus purposely stopped at the first line of verse 2, and that is to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, because look what the next line is in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and the day of vengeance of our God. So this is an example of where Christ will use a passage that actually covers a long, long period of time. Isaiah 61, verse 1, and the first line of verse 2 apply to his first coming. And then Isaiah 61, verse 2, second line, the day of vengeance of our God, is a description of his second coming. So there's 2,000 years between line 1 and line 2 of verse 2. Do you see that? Because from verse 2, line 2, down through verse 3, and then, of course, throughout the rest of the chapter, it's talking about Israel in the second coming and how God is going to bless them. They're going to go from mourning to gladness, from fainting of spirit to the mantle of praise, and so forth and so on, and how he's going to bless Israel. He's going to fulfill his covenant promises with Israel. But he uses the first verse of Isaiah 61 and the first line of verse 2. And just for a little bit of clarification here, realize that when Isaiah wrote this, there were no chapters and verses. You didn't go from verse 1 to verse 2. So it flowed, but the Holy Spirit led the people who canonized, put the Bible together, to divide it up this way. Not that it takes anything away from the value, the truth, and the explanation of the Bible. So the point to be made here, and the point that we will talk about in our next program, is that this was fulfilled, and it'll be fulfilled in two different parts, and we want to continue with that. But as we always do at Exploring Bible Prophecy, we want to go to a question that has been submitted by a listener. And we are continuing on with a question that was submitted by Bob in Bluntville. And it has to do with Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9, where a handful of the apostles are with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of the temple, about a half mile away. They're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus lifts up from the earth and disappears into the clouds to go back to heaven. And as they're standing there looking at Jesus, or looking at him disappearing in the clouds, two angels appear and basically tell the apostles, "I see you looking up into heaven. Know for a fact that he will come back in the same way that he left." So we went through in that description looking at, is there a difference? And this is the question Bob asked. Is there a distinction here? Are the angels talking about the rapture, or are they talking about the second coming when they talk about Jesus coming back in the same way that he left? So we went through and started exploring rapture passages, and that has to do with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And then we looked at John 14, verse 3. And in both of those rapture passages, it talks about Jesus coming for his bride, as it turns out, for all the believers who died in Christ from the time of Pentecost, the founding of the church, up until the time that he comes back for his church in the rapture. And we found out in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we who are alive at the moment of the rapture will literally lift off the earth like he did in Acts chapter 1, and we will meet him in the clouds. Jesus does not come back to the earth to set foot on the earth as he did in Acts chapter 1. As he left, he'll come back the same way, but we go up to meet him in the clouds. So Jesus does not come back to the earth. And John 14, 3 says that when he comes, he's going to receive us to himself and take us to heaven with him. And he's talking specifically about the church in that point. And then we went on to Acts chapter 1, verse 12 for some more clarification and understanding. And that talks about how the apostles were with Christ on the Mount of Olives. It specifically describes the Mount of Olives, where they were and where Jesus was standing when he lifted up. And then the angel said he would come back in the same way, meaning that he would come in the clouds and that he would stand on the Mount of Olives. So for clarification of that, in our last program, we went to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And Zechariah is an Old Testament passage full of prophecy, mostly about Jesus specifically. And it says in Zechariah 14, 4, and I'm using my own words here, it says that when he comes back, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. So when Jesus, and this passage in Zechariah 14 is a long description of his second coming. And of course, the Old Testament knew nothing of the rapture. So in Zechariah 14, 4, it says he will come back and stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mount will divide in half, half to the north and half to the south. And as a side note, the geologists have actually discovered a fault line, geologic fault line, running right through the middle of the Mount of Olives from east to west, that if there was any tectonic plate action, it would literally cleave in half, and half would go to the north and half would go to the south. So we have yet to see that, and of course we will see that when Jesus comes at his second coming. I say we because we'll come back with him, and we're told that in Revelation 19. So again, another point of clarification to differentiate Bob's question: is this description in Acts chapter 1 about the rapture, or is it about the second coming? So we can see from looking back now, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we know that he comes back in the clouds but does not touch the earth in the rapture. So that would suggest that it's not the rapture description but his second coming described in Acts 1. And then it says that he lifted off from the Mount of Olives and that he would come back in the same way suggesting that it would be the Mount of Olives, and we see that as a second coming description from Zechariah chapter 14. And then we were going to go to Matthew chapter 24, and this is where we finished in our last program. And in Matthew 24, verse 30, it reads, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So we see the Lord, everybody on the earth will see Jesus coming in the clouds back to the earth. And a point of information here is that when Jesus comes for the church in the rapture, no one will see him except the church. Just as he walked the earth for 40 days after his glorious resurrection, only people that were believers saw Jesus walking the earth for those 40 days. The Bible tells us the unbelievers didn't see him. Same thing with the rapture. But when he comes back at the second coming, everybody will see him that lives on the earth. So another proof that, answering Bob's question, Acts chapter 1 is talking about the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. And finally, when Acts chapter 1, when they were on the Mount of Olives and saw him leave, they had been asking him, "When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So it's a discussion of Israelites talking with their Jewish Messiah about when are you going to come back to this earth and reestablish the kingdom. Well, that's very Jewish, if you will, and not about the church, because the church has nothing to do here on the earth. We're going to be lifted up, and when we come back, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. But this is the kingdom of Satan right now, and when Jesus comes back, it will be the kingdom of God, and Israel will be preeminent during that time. They want to know, when is that going to happen? So again, another point of clarification that this is about the Messiah of Israel coming back to Israel at the second coming to set up his kingdom. Remember, he was rejected the first time 2,000 years ago, but he's a covenant-keeping God, and he says, "I will come back, and I will set up my kingdom on the earth as I have always promised that I would." So Acts chapter 1, Bob, is a description of Jesus coming back at the second coming, not at the rapture. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther. From his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg and beyond the borders of Germany as well, you will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279 and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.